Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity to work with young people. And help us to remember that this is our future. This is the future of our families. This is where our pastors, our missionaries, our evangelists, this is where they're going to come from. The young people that are sitting in that room right now. And I pray that you'll help us as men and women who are investing in the lives of this generation. Help us to do it very wisely. Help us to lay foundational truths in such a way that these young people will have the tools that they need to be effective leaders and servants, disciples of Christ, in the places that you'll put them. I pray that you will call many young people into full-time ministry. I pray that those who do not become pastors or missionaries, pastors' wives, missionary wives, I pray that you'll help them to be faithful, godly people in their local churches. People raise their kids right. People who will lead people to Christ, be involved in discipleship. People that you will use to advance your kingdom work until you come. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I tell you, if there's anything that I am struck with when I travel around to churches, and if you don't know anything about my background, I was a missionary for a little over 6 years, and Anchor Baptist was my sending church. So when I finished up seminary, I moved up here. My wife and I got married just shortly after I moved here and started working in the area. And then for 2 years, I was able to be a part of the church staff here at Anchor Baptist, and then was sent out of Anchor, was involved in a church plant that right now is a local church that's independent, it's self-governing. We have a local man who's pastoring. I actually have a pastoral team, and they have deacons, and God has really blessed that work, and we're very thankful for the work that he's done. And one of the things that I guess I'm really struck by as a missionary, you travel to a lot of churches. I didn't go to as many on deputation as some do, but I got into a lot of churches. And these are independent Baptist churches. They're conservative independent Baptist churches. And one of the things that really strikes you is that in our independent Baptist churches, we are losing a generation. We are not seeing, to the extent that we should, we're not seeing our young people stay in the church, get discipled, get grounded, and be our future leadership. It's something that it's concerning. Now, I'm not saying every church is like that, but some of our churches are getting that way. And we need to really think about what we are giving and what we are doing when it comes to working with our young people. One of the things that is very striking about the work we're doing in Ghana is that it's a very young, family-dominated church. When we first came there, a lot of the guys that are now married and have children were teenagers, high school age, maybe young college age people, and now they're married and have families. And the truth is that what's interesting about that situation is that that generation, the generation sitting in there, is now the leadership of that church. And we need to think that way, I believe, when it comes to our churches here. We really need to see our young people, our junior age kids, our junior high age kids, our teenagers. We need to see them as our future. We need to look at them that way. We really need to invest in them. And so one of the things that I want to do today is I want to reflect on Paul's instruction to Timothy as it relates to disciple making. And the things that he says are so practical. They are so important. And if we ourselves will take these things, and, you know, not every kid that goes through our church is going to be saved. Not every kid is going to be a godly disciple. I wish that that was the case, but we know practically that doesn't happen. There are a lot of tears that are shed over kids that had so much opportunity. But the truth is that some of our kids, when they get to that stage where they can make that step, they don't have the tools that they could have had because we didn't invest as wisely as we could have. And so some of the things that I want to share are in this text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I want us to talk today about mentoring ministry-minded teens. And I want to kind of open it up to let you ask questions. Obviously, I'm not the oldest guy here, so I don't have the most experience here. There may be some older pastors who say, you know, here's something I kind of seen over the years that I'd like to share, and I'd love to hear that. The truth is, it's a question time. It's also a time for us to discuss the text in front of us. But I want to begin with the content, because I think that if we will see that, we will see the foundational tools for what we need. The first thing we're going to look at is starting with the big picture. What is the big picture when it comes to discipleship? Notice the phrase, he says, be strong and commit thou to faithful men who be able to teach others also. What is Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying this, invest in faithful, not just the gifted. Amen. Faithfulness is not a gift. Faithfulness is a character quality. You can have a person who right now, as a junior high boy or girl, does not seem to have a lot of potential. They are very shy. They are not leaders in the youth group at all. It's very easy for us to overlook a kid like that. What we should be looking at is not how gifted that kid is, but whether or not he wants to learn. Does that kid have a desire to study the Bible? Does he have a desire? Does she have a desire to learn more, to be involved? They may be a very quiet kid on the side, but the truth is if they want to learn, invest in them. When Paul says, commit the things that you've heard to faithful men, I think he's basically saying, the people who are going to listen, the people who are going to take the time to take in the things that you're going to teach, those are the ones you need to invest in. I remember when I was on deputation going to the mission field, we'd have a lot of discussions amongst missionaries. And of course, you know, all the guys in deputation have it figured out. I was one of them. I hope I wasn't the worst, but I was one of them for sure. And, you know, we would discuss all of these philosophical matters. And we had in our minds what we were going to do. And, you know, as a missionary, when you're trying to raise support, you have to convince people that you have a plan and that you're going to follow through with that plan and that you have the tools to be able to do that. And so missionaries on deputation tend to be a bit on the dogmatic side. And we would discuss things like, well, you know, let's go to the big city. Let's go to the educated people. Let's go to the ones that have the money. Let's go to those places where there can be a strong church established, and then they can go out. And I'm not totally antagonistic to that thinking. But here's what I did learn about being a missionary. Sometimes the people that seem like they're the best positioned to be the leader, to be the giver, to be the one who's going to really be used of God will be your biggest disappointment. Mm-hmm. Pour all your time and all your energy into that person who seems to have everything going for them, and you'll find out, you know what? They were in it for the wrong reason. They got too much power and too much, you talked too much in their ear too early, and it really went to their head, and it hurt them. It destroyed them. The truth is that when I think about youth group, teens, and when I say youth group, I don't mean some churches don't have a teen group. They have the teens. A lot of times the teens that seem to really have the potential are the ones that get invested in. The kids on the side don't. A lot of times we'll see the reversal. 20 years later, the quietest kid in your church, the one that nobody thought would be used of the Lord, will be the one who's doing what you thought they wouldn't do. Because God took a faithful kid, he changed him. He drew out of that kid. He shaped him. He began to gift him in ways that you didn't know were there because of the lack of time and the lack of opportunity. And so the thing I really want to kind of pour into your thinking here is that we need to invest in not the ones that we think have the greatest potential, but the ones who want to learn. I think as working with young people, and working with everybody in the church, you teach everybody. You know, when we go out and give the gospel, we give the gospel to everybody. But once a person begins to show that they want to learn, then we begin to give more energy and time. The second thing that I wanted to mention is this. We need to be careful to take a long-term approach to how we look at our young people. It's kind of funny how someone, when they're in seventh grade, who is so awkward, or so giddy, so immature, you meet them 10 years later and you don't even know who that kid is. Maybe some of the people in here can say that was me, you know? I mean, when I was in a junior high and high school, I had no desire to go into the ministry. It wasn't even on my radar. I never even thought about it. Did not get up in front of people and speak at all up until probably my junior year of high school. If you asked me, do you want to go into the ministry? I'd say, I never even thought about it. Well, you know, if we invested in people and said it's the gifted ones, probably I would have gotten overlooked in my youth group. And maybe some of you would have as well. We also need to think about the fact that God matures us over a long period of time. He brings so many situations. That person that's really hard when they're in the 11th grade might go through a major life situation. And when they turn 20 or 21, all of a sudden, God really gets a hold of their attention. Brent and I, we were, you know, friends growing up for a long time. And he mentioned baseball. You know, the thing that really got my attention, it wasn't a sermon, wasn't a conversation with my mom and dad or my youth pastor. It was an injury I had in a high school baseball game my junior year. I ran into a fence, got knocked out, ended up in the hospital. And God used that to completely change how I looked at my life. And the fact is that there might be kids that you're working with right now, but that will be their story. And so keep in mind the long-term picture. Think about the fact that that kid that might not be a pastor might raise four preacher boys. or four daughters who end up being pastors' wives. The truth is that God wants everybody in the church to be grounded. And so we need to invest with a big picture view as well. We then come to a second section I want to mention, and that is the content or the details of the passage. We need to help build the worldview of our young people. That's something that I think Willie really kind of brought out when it came to decision making. Making decisions has a lot to do with our worldview. What we love, what we believe is right, what we believe is wrong, how we view the way that God works in the lives of people. Our worldview and our expectations are something that really need to be shaped when we're young. And I do think that things like your character and your worldview, if they're shaped young, will be something that just doesn't leave you. It's something that will stick with you. If you're a hard worker, it's because somebody, when you were younger, taught you to do that. Generally, if a person's not a hard worker when they're 16, they aren't going to be when they're 24. Well, when they're 34, it probably won't happen. But if a kid's taught how to work and he's taught how to study and the things that, you know, are good character qualities, those things stick with them for years and years to come. Notice what Paul mentions to Timothy, and I want us to think about them. The first is this. We need to develop internal strength. The first words he says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." You know, you need to be strong just to live in this world. You know, one of the things that I've really been struck with as a young pastor working with a lot of older people is how hard it is to get to that point where you realize, you know what, I'm in poor health, I'm going to die. That doctor just gave me news. I've always known I was going to die. This is probably what's going to take me. And I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know how the road's going to be, but this is what's going to take me. You know, when you deal with people that they're at that point, all of a sudden, like the way they think about life changes a lot. You need strength to face that. Everybody needs strength. But the fact is, if you're going to be in Christian ministry, you not only need the strength to face the challenges of living in a fallen world as a fallen creature, working with fallen people, But you are also in a spiritual battle. If you're going to be faithful, Satan hates you. He wants to destroy whatever God's trying to do through you. And so he says, Timothy, be strong. We need to shape in the thinking of our young people the importance of being strong. I started coaching wrestling recently with my boys down at Severna Park. No, most of you don't know where that is, but just down in this community here. And I'm teaching the moves, and this one little boy, I was real gentle and careful with him, but when I was showing the move, his neck twisted a little this way, and he lost it. He thought I was going to break his neck. And his dad's looking at him like, you're okay. And he was crying, and he was, I'm going to die. And his dad's like, you're okay. And, 5 minutes later, boom, he's right back in the middle of everything. The truth is that sometimes people are like that in life. They don't have much strength and tenacity. And this is one of the reasons they don't go into the ministry. This is one of the reasons they don't stay in the ministry. We need to develop a thinking that is strong. But the source of that strength is very important. It's not a self-oriented strength. It's a strength that finds its source in God. Because notice what he says. Be strong in the Lord. We need to develop and teach our young people to develop a humbly dependent spirit. There's nothing that we will ever face that God doesn't give us the grace for. It doesn't mean we don't utilize that. It doesn't mean that we'll utilize that grace. It doesn't mean that we're going to recognize it's there. But he's going to give it. And so not only do we need to teach people to be strong, but we need to teach them that the source of their strength needs to be the Lord. They need to walk with God. They need to find him as the source of all their strength. He needs to be their rock. May I say, we shouldn't be their rock. Now, we want to be mentoring to younger Christians. We want to encourage them. But we don't want them to find us to be their strength. We want the Lord to be their strength. A third thing is this. We need to shape their theology. He says, the things that thou hast heard of me. What kind of things did Paul teach Timothy? Well, Book of Romans, Book of Galatians, or 2 Corinthians. Well, look at all Paul's epistles if you want to know what kind of things Paul taught. Paul was a theologically grounded man. His life was so focused on God. And in every situation, he wouldn't just say, do this, but here's the theological reason why you need to do it this way. Here's the theological reason why you shouldn't do it this way. And one of the things that I think we need to really make sure we're doing well is teaching our children and our young people theology. I don't mean let's make them systematic theologians. What I mean is if we're preaching systematically through the Bible, we're going to come to passages where we need to unpackage theological truth. If we say what Paul said, if we just go verse by verse through the scriptures, we're going to teach theology to our teens. The truth is that it really saddens me when I look at like a young family. He'll say something like, well, we're looking for a church. Well, you've been coming to Anchor Baptist Church. The next thing they're going to a Presbyterian church. And I'm like, so where you at on those issues? Like, so are you going to baptize your next child? Or what are you going to do? Like, they don't even realize that there's an issue there. Well, we like the music at this church. Oh, okay. So the music actually trumps the baptism of babies. I mean, so many different issues, right? The fact is we have to shape the theology of our young people. We shouldn't wait till they go to college to have their theology shaped. Right. The truth is we should shape their theology as pastors, as those who are working with them. And I'm all for Christian college. I'm really glad we have our Maranatha group. I went to Christian college. I grew up in a Christian college context. But I'll tell you, the Christian college doesn't make your kids. The kind of church that they come from and the kind of theological grounding that they have in that church is going to be what really carries them. Another point is this. We need to prepare them to suffer and at times stand in isolation. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be isolationist Christians, okay? Too many of us are that way sometimes. We shouldn't be isolationist. But there are times we have to stand alone. There are times that we have to be the only one because all those around us will not stand in the sight of truth. And the fact is, there are a lot of people that aren't willing to do that. They get very disillusioned when they're in that position. And maybe part of that is because we don't teach them that that may happen, and they need to be prepared to deal with that. I remember I'm preaching through Philippians, and one of the texts that I was dealing with, I said, one of the best things that I can do for you as a pastor is shape your theology of suffering, because you will suffer. And if I can give you the tools to deal with that, then God will stretch you with the theology. He's going to take what's in your head and he's going to make it a practical part of you. It's going to shape and change your character. But if I don't shape you theologically in those areas, when you come to those places, you will fall apart. And so we have to do that with our young people too. You know, our young people are not usually in poor health. Some are. They're usually thinking, I have 70 years of life ahead of me. And some of them do. Well, God's given them that time to prepare them for the last five. That's what he's doing. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, some of my good friends are military guys. Not just military guys, but guys who have been pinned down in firefights. Have seen people get shot. People that they love die. They've picked up people who had been medevaced out of a situation. The fact is, soldiers go through really hard things. And sometimes in Christian ministry, you go through really hard things. When I reflect on some of the things that God has brought me through personally, I'm kind of amazed. I would have never thought I would have dealt with some of the things that I dealt with personally, as a missionary even, in my own personal life. We need to prepare our young people to endure hardness as a soldier. A soldier understands his duty. A soldier understands that God may let him pass through those very difficult waters. He needs to be faithful. He then says this, they're a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier that we need to find our strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He provides it. He's not only the source of our strength, but he needs to be our highest allegiance. Not friends, family, our network of people. But he, Christ, must be our highest allegiance. And so he says, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Very important. Next, help them understand their own nature and their need to walk in holiness. You know, I think this is a really big issue. It's always been a big issue because human nature has fallen. But we live in a generation where young people get exposed to things that their parents and grandparents did not get exposed to. They have access to things that generations before did not have access to. You know, it's really scary the places that a person can go on the internet. You know, in isolation, secrecy, repetitively can become completely addicted. The fact is that if you're going to serve God, you can't be entangled. And people need to understand what they are. Okay? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a saint. I'm righteous in Jesus. I'm also a sinner. I'm a fallen person. There are areas in my life that I have tremendous weaknesses, as do all of us. And the fact is that we have to speak honestly about sin with our teens. We need to help our teens to be in a position that when they become involved in entangling things, that we can help them to know how to deal with those things. You know, one of the most devastating things that happens, I think, especially to our young men, but it's not just our young men, it's our ladies too, is that this kid, he's 13 or 14 years old, and he gets his phone, his friend gets his phone, and gets involved in things on the internet, pornography, gets addicted to pornography. He doesn't tell anybody. And over a period of time, he gets to a place where he lives a life of complete secrecy. And that kid is like, checkmate, he's not going to serve the Lord. And we need to be able to help those kinds of kids. Our youth groups are full of kids like that. Our Christian colleges are full of kids like that. Our churches are full of not kids like that. The truth is that sin, it wears us out. It keeps us from being able to do the things that God wants us to do. And one of the things that we have to shape our young people's perspective and their worldview is that you are a sinner, and I am a sinner. I need accountability. You need accountability. We need to work together to grow. Very, very important. I think it's a very interesting illustration. He gives the runner. I'm going to go ahead and read this. He says this. If a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. What in the world is he talking about? Well, you know, Paul lived in an athletic realm. We tend to think that, you know, our generation is like the only one that's been absorbed with sports. That's not true. I mean, look at the ancient world. The games were the biggest thing in their generation. Our football, Sunday football, is kind of the equivalent to the games in those days. Except we don't believe that those people are gods. They did, okay? And when they crowned them, there was a lot of significance. But he actually uses the illustration of the runner, and he says this. He says, if that runner runs his race, but he breaks the rules, he's not crowned. The race, the guy who's crowned is not the fastest guy, he's not the smartest guy, he's not the guy who trained the most. He's the one who won within the rules that were given. And one of the things that we have to teach our young people is that they need to be principled. They need to do things the right way. They shouldn't cut corners. They shouldn't try to go around the system and do things in a fleshly manner. They need to do things God's way. Pragmatism really destroys people in ministry. And we've really got to, I'm not saying don't be practical. There's a difference between pragmatic and practical. The fact is that people at a young age need to be taught to be principled. The last thing I want to mention is this. The illustration he gives at the end in verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. What is a husbandman? It's a farmer. You know, it's interesting. When I was in Ghana, one of the things that I started doing was gardening. And when I say I garden, man, I had a huge garden. Thing was massive. And we grew all kinds of stuff. And I loved gardening because it taught me a lot about life. I didn't grow up in a farming community. When you are involved in growing things, you start realizing that you need patience and you need to be diligent. People say, oh, you got a green thumb or you don't. Having a green thumb means this. You're willing to work as much as it takes to keep those plants alive until they put out fruit. And you're going to care for them. And that's really what it comes down to. You're going to do the things that you need to do. Well, it's interesting. At the end, he says, you need to be like the farmer and learn from the farmer. You need to think long term. You need to be willing to get your hands dirty. You need to be willing to work. And it doesn't seem like anything's happening. But down the road, you will get to reap the results of that. Well, young people don't think that way. Our culture doesn't think that way. We like to put it in the microwave, get it hot, eat it or drink it now. The fact is that God's work isn't done in a microwave. It takes a long time. God works slowly and methodically. And sometimes the things that he's doing in people's lives, we don't even realize it until years down the road. All of the things that are mentioned in this text are the kinds of things that we need to pour into the lives of our young people so that their worldview is shaped. If God calls them into the ministry, guess what? They have the kind of thinking and the kind of character that puts them in a position to be used by God. Let me look at my time here. I better go quickly, right? I wanted to mention a couple of other things. Section 3, I wanted to say, let's understand and communicate the concept of a calling. You know, maybe you have young people in the church who, they really struggle with that. I remember when I was a preacher boy, we would have discussions about calling. We would have a person come in and he'd say, if you're not called, brother, you aren't going to make it. And I remember sitting there going, well, what does he mean by calling? And I remember we would discuss these things over the dinner table, you know, we were in school, and we would have healthy debates, maybe not so healthy debates, about these kind of things. But I'm going to just make a couple of practical statements that I think fall under what we call a calling. When I say that somebody is called in the ministry, what I'm saying is this. God has set them apart to do something. He set them apart to be a pastor. He set them apart to be a missionary. Set her apart for that particular duty. And when God sets somebody apart, there are some things that he does that make that happen. The first thing is he puts something in their heart. He puts some kind of a desire. When I say a desire, I don't mean that it's a lust to be seen by people. It's a sense of responsibility. It's a weight. It's kind of like the thing that presses them internally. Even when they're discouraged, they say, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Something says, no, you need to do this. This is your responsibility. You feel the weight and the sense of caring for those people in that way. That's what I mean by desire. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. I think that's what he's talking about. They have that internal sense pressing them to say, this is what I must do. Because God wants me to do it. There's a desire. The second thing is there's a spiritual giftedness. Now, when I say spiritual giftedness, I don't want you to think that, oh, this guy's an orator. No, God does use people who are very gifted speakers. He uses people that aren't so gifted. But the fact is, when we talk about spiritual giftedness, what I mean is that God has equipped them to function in a role within his system. It could be a pastor, a missionary, those particular things. He has fitted them for that. They have the ability to study and understand the word, and they can communicate the word. They have the ability to manage. Now, we're not all equally strong in these areas, but they have an aptitude in those areas, and that came from God. They didn't make that themselves. God gave it to them, spiritual giftedness. And when we read through the pastoral qualifications, he says, you need to be apt to teach. One who rules his own household well. The idea is that the person can manage. They can communicate the word of God. Those are giftedness issues. Those are not exclusively character issues, but character does play into it. There's then a third aspect to what I'd call calling, and that's spiritual maturity. It's interesting, when we go through those details that are mentioned in Timothy and Titus, he says, not a striker, not a brawler. Those are character qualities. In other words, when there is a dispute, this guy doesn't have to punch you. He resolves things peaceably. Not a contentious person. They handle things in a very mature and settled way. They're merciful. They're patient. Those kind of qualities accompany that kind of a person. Well, how does somebody get that way? They mature. God fits them in that kind of a way. He says, not a novice. In other words, you can't be in that kind of ministry quickly. It takes time. God's got to change you. He's got to make you a matured individual. Desire, spiritual giftedness, spiritual maturity, and then the providence of God. It's interesting how sometimes people are not seeking something, and God puts them right through it. Anybody ever experienced that? You were not planning to do that, and you didn't even think about it. And God puts you in that position. And so he takes a person, he puts it in their heart, he gifts them with the equipping, he matures them, and then in his own way, he puts them in that place. Well, you know what? Our young people need to understand that when we talk about being called in the ministry, they should be concerned with three of those four. Do they have the desire? Do they have the giftedness? Are they maturing? God's going to take care of all of those, really. If he wants them in the place, he's gonna press them. And so I just wanted to mention those things because sometimes we're going to get young people who say, I don't know if I'm called. You know, ask them some questions. Well, what do you desire? Why do you desire that? And you look at the way that God has fitted them. And over a period of time, those things will become evident. How does a young person get from being a kid in the youth group to being a leader in the church? God in his own time is going to set them apart. And you don't know when that'll happen, and you don't have anything to do with it. You just teach the word, and God takes them, and he begins working in them. As that person begins to be set apart by God, you're going to start to notice some things about them. This kid really has a heart for ministry. He wants to go to the nursing home, and he wants to be a blessing to the kids there. There are no kids there. To the older people there. They wish there were kids there so they could see him. And when my kids go, they get crushed, you know, hugged and kissed and all that kind of stuff. They have a heart to do that. They're burdened for the friends around them, their souls. They ask a lot of questions. They take notes in church. These are the kinds of things that you start noticing. You start seeing qualities that kid might even be unaware of, but you see them. God begins to work in their heart. And you get them into positions where they start being involved in the church life. And it's in those places, a lot of times, that God begins to strengthen that compulsion. If they're not in those places, they may not feel that. It's you as a pastor giving them opportunities. So it's important that we do that. We give them those opportunities. And then as young people begin to kind of show the signs or come to you and talk to you, that's the time to really invest in them, to pour into them theologically, to pour into them practically, to teach them things, to talk to them about things. You don't know what someone will become. You just give them what you have to give them. I wanted to kind of stop there and see if you have any questions or comments. I did have a little bit more I could say, but I will leave it there. Any questions or comments about some of the things we're talking about? Yes?
I don't know whether this falls under question or comment, but for general, one of the things that we see often is you have a young person get on fire with a desire and a direction for Christ, and a lot of times the family, the parents, have set a spiritual ceiling in the family that the kids are bumping up against.
Yeah.
And so for you, for the crowd, what are ways to reach that family and enlarge the parents' vision so the kids can continue to grow, honoring their parents, of course, but yet not bumping up against that very low spiritual ceiling in the family?
God's work is like a rising tide. You can't stop it.
Yeah.
So if the parents are resisting what God wants for that kid, you just keep investing in that kid. And there'll be a day when that situation is resolved. I can't tell you how it'll happen, but it'll happen. And God will just, if he set that person apart and he wants to use them in a certain way, as long as their heart is in the right direction and you're investing in them, there'll be a day when they're doing what he wants them to do. And those parents may very well grow as well through that process. There are a lot of parents that would never want their kid to go to the mission field. They want their kid to stay out of jail. they don't want to get a phone call and say, I have some really bad news for you, and I don't know what I'm going to do about that. They don't want those phone calls, but they don't want to have to deal with some of those kinds of things. It's a hard thing. Even parents who love the Lord but really love their kids and want to spend time with them, it's hard for them to see their kids move away in those things. It's very hard. That issue of time, you got to let God work in their hearts. When God's ready to move on somebody, then he brings circumstances into their life that are going to address the specific problem, and he won't stop. He will keep dealing with that issue until it gets addressed. And it might take weeks, months, years, decades. He does it, though. So, yes?
Just an observation. That last skit, that really did. I know it was supposed to be fun, but I was watching on our side where out of those five kids, in order to duplicate what was on the screen, one of them had to take charge.
Yeah.
And it was really a blessing to watch one of them just step in. And like, I wouldn't have guessed he would have been the one, but he certainly did.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the kid you want to invest in. So Willie may have had a two-pronged approach for that.
Oh, he may very well have.
That's just a good observation.
Yeah, that's true.
And it's good, too, to come back and all the other kids are, just giving him the...
Yeah.
That was encouraging just to watch that. Maybe that's something we can do more often, to give our kids those opportunities like that.
Yeah, it's interesting when people have opportunities to be involved in something like that, you start seeing qualities in people that you didn't know were there. Mm-hmm. You know, the right set of circumstances is what brings out good and bad. And that's interesting. Yeah, in the back.
Just
you know, noticing some things. You know, you talked about the teenagers. We got to open up to the family, man.
Mm-hmm.
The family is just struggling. I don't know who pulled the family aside and said, hey, listen, do the bare minimum in your church, or come to just one service a week and that's good enough. But that, it's hard to build on kids and to encourage kids when they're built on that philosophy,
mm-hmm.
which, may I say, does not work in any other area of life,
mm-hmm.
to sports teams, to school, to anything. And then also this false philosophy of forced. If I force my kid, then, you know, he's going to end up hating it. And I'm not saying that hasn't happened in some families, but from what I've seen, I mean, do you force your kid to go to school? Do you force him to brush your teeth? Do you force them to eat their vegetables? I mean, there are going to be some times where you're going to have to push your kid to do that. But this wholesale hands-off laissez-faire to my kids, you know, do you want to go, Billy? It's just not, come on.
Yeah, it is interesting how the generation's kind of knee-jerk reaction from the generation before. And I think after World War II, you had, you know, pretty much the entire country served in that war, if you want to put it that way. You know, my grandparents who went to college were in, you know, military service and things like that. That's what they did. And you had a much more disciplined society because there were people who went through that system. And then we have the reaction that was too harsh. And what we end up with is letting kids find their own way. I tell you, your kids, if you want them to find their own way, they're going to follow a depraved heart because that's what they have. They're not neutral. So, how we look at our kids theologically really does have a lot to do with what we think we should or shouldn't say to them, how we should or shouldn't enforce things. And unfortunately, a lot of folks have bought into that philosophy that my kid's neutral, or he's going to choose the best way. He's going to choose the way that, you know, is right for him. Well, the fact is that theologically that's not true. He will only choose the right way if he's compelled by God's work in his life. And God changes him, you know. So, the family is in a very dangerous position. But we also have to realize God's grace is at work too. And sometimes God pulls a young person out of the most some terrible situation, and you see God do a work of grace in him. But what I will say is that a young person growing up in church where they believe their parents are not really plugged in, it's not, to them, it's not really their highest priority, the Lord, that not only... it's not only a bad example, but it really undermines everything they say. And it really sets the stage for a child to abandon the faith because he sees such a contradiction.
And that's what our pastor said. He said, you know, even the people that brought their children to Jesus, they brought them. They didn't send them. They didn't tell them to go.
They
brought them.
Yeah.
And that makes such a difference as a family, as a team. But, you know, like you said, God's grace.
Yeah.
Doing different things, and we're just living it.
Any other comments, questions? Yes.
I think one of the things that I've learned as a pastor, especially for our youth ministry, is that there's that element, we've got to protect our kids.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want to grow the church. We like to see the ministry grow and all that. But at the same token, looking to bring the world in. There are kids that can come in the ministry that can tear your kids apart or steer your kids the wrong way. And so as a pastor, I've become more aware of that. I'm really grateful for the kids that we have, and I see my duty as a pastor is first to them, protect what we have, protect what God has given us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and not to not reach out to the world, but actually going to reach the world through them as they become mature. And so I'm a pastor of a small church, and I'm quite content with that. And something that was really drummed into me very early on with my first pastor was quality over quantity any day. And that's what I think we should be looking for. Mm-hmm. It's a quality, give quality time to the kids who really want it and protect them.
Yeah. Well, to use the illustration, you walk into a weight gym, and if you haven't been training and you get with someone who's really strong, you might be in the hospital because you tried to take on too much. You weren't physically ready to handle that. And we need to consider where our young people are, what they can handle in the kinds of situations we put them in. Sometimes I've seen some situations where a young person who has a heart to reach a friend, you know, at school or something like that, who a very troubled individual, it's a wonderful heart, but they are not well equipped to do that. And by getting into that situation too deep, they end up really getting themselves messed up. And that's a huge concern. So, you know, as parents, leaders, pastors, we have to kind of be able to recognize where they should, you know, what they can handle. I think that's a good point.